Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus said in reply, "The kingdom of God cannot be observed. No one will announce, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is among you." Then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. There will be those who will say to you, 'Look, there he is,' or 'Look, here he is.' Do not go off. Do not run in pursuit. For just as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer greatly and be rejected by this generation." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The Pharisees in the Gospel asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. Without question, they were probably thinking about the messianic categories. Most didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but they would have at least wanted to hear what his plans were in order to vic the Romans and reestablish the earthly throne of David in the temporal realm. Jesus wasn't going to meet those false expectations. He said the kingdom of God won't be able to be observed in this way. You're not going to have trumpeteers coming on out. You're not going to have heralds pointing to a specific place, to a specific group of people and saying, "Look, here it is," or "There it is." And then Jesus shocked them. He said, "For behold, the kingdom of God is among you." The kingdom of God's already arrived. It's not on its way. It's here. And that word, "among you," in Greek, that expression, the preposition can mean two different things. The first is it can mean literally among you, around you. And that kingdom comes first wherever the king is. And Christ the King had arrived. So the kingdom was present. The second meaning of that preposition is the kingdom of God is within you. It's within those who have accepted the King, who are living in that type of relationship. There's a couplet in the Our Father Jesus taught us, which is very important never to forget. Hebrew poetry, as you'll see with a lot of the Psalms, will say the same thing in two consecutive lines, but with different expressions, because those two lines mutually interpret each other. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down because they couldn't see. Slightly different things, but essentially saying the same thing. And in the Our Father, we have that couplet. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The Lord's kingdom is coextensive with where his will is done. Just like the saints are constantly doing his will in heaven and the kingdom of God is there. So the kingdom is on earth wherever God's kingdom, wherever God's will is done. That's the way we enter into the kingdom. That's the way we live in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is already within us when we've accepted the King, accepted his will, accepted his plan, and said a full yes to it. Jesus describes the kingdom throughout the Gospels, but particularly, for example, in Matthew's 13th chapter. He describes that the kingdom of God is wherever we treasure God. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God." When people are already living poor in spirit and rich in God, the kingdom's present. It says the kingdom of God is wherever there are people who are truly spiritually childlike toward God. That unless we convert and become like little children, we won't enter the kingdom. But when we have that trust of little children and parents, the kingdom of God is already present. It says the kingdom of God is like yeast, or it's like a mustard seed. That seems imperceptible, but it's growing already. In the kingdom of God, he wants growing within us. He says the kingdom of God is a kingdom of incredible joy, like that wedding banquet, like the return of the bridegroom. These are all attributes of the kingdom. And for the kingdom of God to be among us, to be within us, means that we're living poor in spirit, that we're living as children, that we're living with joy, that we're allowing that growth of the Lord to happen imperceptibly perhaps to the world, but truly occurring within. Cardinal Ratzinger said back in 2000 in a very monumental speech on the new evangelization that to talk about the kingdom of God, that it means to talk about God. The kingdom of God, he said, is God. It's not so much a thing. It's a relationship with the Lord. And that's the type of relationship that Christ the King wants to have with all of us. But when Christ establishes himself and establishes his throne freely in any of us, and we begin to listen to him, we begin to treasure him, we begin to obey him, we begin to want what he wants, we begin to aspire to what he aspires to, that's when the kingdom's arrived. We see applications of that in both today's first reading, as well as the saint we celebrate today, St. Francis Xavier Cabrini. During the readings this week, we're going to have four different New Testament letters. We've just finished with St. Paul's letter to Titus. Today we have St. Paul's shortest letter of all, which is to Philemon. Tomorrow we're going to have the second letter of St. John, and on Saturday we're going to have the third letter of St. John. If we're going to keep up with it, we should be reading this. They're very short. But here, St. Paul's writing a letter to Philemon, who was a slave owner, about his escaped slave named Onesimus, who had come all the way to Rome to find St. Paul. He had served St. Paul, but then St. Paul was going to send him back to Philemon. In the Roman Empire, an escaped slave, somebody a fugitivus, he would be marked with an F, a fugitive, he would be able to be executed by his master on the spot. But such great confidence did Paul have in Philemon's living in the kingdom, and in the way those who live in the kingdom relate to Jesus, that he was able to challenge him in one of the most severe ways possible. I urge you on behalf of my child Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. In other words, he baptized him in his imprisonment. He became a spiritual father, and he started to raise him in the faith. Who was once useless to you. The name Onesimus means useful. He was playing on words. Who was once useless to you, but is now useful to both you and me. He's truly an Onesimus. I'm sending him with him, that is my own heart, back to you. I love this guy in the Lord. I'm sending him back to you that you might have him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a brother. Beloved especially to me, but even more so to you as a man and in the Lord. So if you regard me as a partner, welcome him as you would me. The kingdom of God is supposed to be the strongest prism with which we look at all of reality. And so even though there are Roman laws, even though Onesimus was a slave to Philemon according to the Roman law, St. Paul is saying, there's a different law and there's a different kingdom that we obey primarily as Christians. And that law is the law of the gospel. In that Onesimus is not going to be treated as your slave, but he's going to be treated as your beloved brother in Christ. You're going to treat him, he says to Philemon, the way you would treat me, Paul, and ultimately the way that you would treat Jesus. That's the way living in the kingdom is meant to change everything. So for example, St. Paul will say in his letter to the Christians that we don't sue other Christians in civil court in the same way that we don't sue our family members in civil court. Do we live in the kingdom or do we live in this world and say, well, everybody else does it? No, the kingdom's supposed to change us. In this world, we delegate things to everybody else. We pass the buck. Somebody else's problem. If there's somebody in need, send them to the St. Vincent de Paul Society, send them to the government, anybody but me. In the kingdom, we recognize that that's a brother or sister. So we sacrifice for that brother and sister in need. Same way we would for any of our blood brothers and sisters whom we really love. The kingdom is meant to change all our relationships. That's supposed to be the defining reality in our life. As Cardinal Ratzinger said back in 2000, the kingdom of God means God exists. He's real. He's the deepest reality in my life. Everything else comes from that relationship. The kingdom of God doesn't mean, oh, I'm going to visit God in church, and that's when I'm going to enter into the kingdom. It's supposed to be an all-pervading gift. And once that happens, then our values, our goals, everything else changes. Today we celebrate the feast of St. Francis Xavier Cabrini. She was growing up in Lombardy in northern Italy as a young girl. Her parents, who had a very big family, she was the youngest of 13 kids, used to read the documents of the missionaries, especially in China, to their kids as they were growing up. And young Francis's heart was filled with a desire not just to enter into the kingdom, but to make that kingdom come in the world, to help others enter that kingdom. She was fascinated with the desire to go to China. She used to make little boats herself, paper boats. She'd put flowers in it to symbolize the flourishing of missionary life. And she'd put them on the river in her town and just sail them off to China, hoping one day to catch up to that boat when she was a little bit older. So passionate she was about spreading the joy of the faith. But she was sickly. And as much as she wanted to enter various religious orders at the time, because frankly a lot of religious orders weren't living in the kingdom, and if you coughed a little bit, it meant you didn't have a vocation. I remember a priest of our diocese who got sick up at the seminary, had to come home because he had the flu. And the bishop of our diocese at the time dismissed him because we don't need any sick priests, as if the flu would really be one of sickness. We had so many seminarians at the time that we were just casting these people off. The kingdom wasn't there. But they weren't taking her. So eventually her pastor asked her to sort of run a school/orphanage that had already been founded in the parish. Done a tremendous job with that, and basically they put themselves out of business. They brought the kingdom in such a way that parents weren't abandoning their children to orphanages anymore. And when parents died young, their family members and their godparents would jump in and care for these rather than passing the buck to somebody else. So they put themselves out of business. So the pastor suggested to her that she should found the first missionary order of women. Women weren't missionaries because it was considered to be too hard work. The savages might abuse them in various ways when they were in other countries. It was to be the work of the men who would be scalped and murdered and have their hearts ripped out by the Indians, like happened in the North American Martyrs. They didn't think that that was fitting work for a woman. But she proposed it anyway. She went to Pope Leo XIII. She wanted to go to China as a missionary with a whole bunch of sisters to try to work with some of the male missionaries and open schools and orphanages and all the other aspects of the church's pastoral care. And Pope Leo XIII said, not to the east, but to the west. The Archbishop of New York at the time, Corrigan, had sent various letters to Italy saying, we have 50,000 Italian immigrants in the city of New York, and only 1,200 have any practice of the faith. There were only 11 priests in New York at the time who spoke Italian, and 10 of them had been kicked out of their diocese because they had been naughty priests. So you can just guess what the level of pastoral care was in New York. So he had written for help, and Pope Leo XIII said, go to the West, help the American immigrants in New York City. So Francis Xavier arrived with 6 other sisters, planning to open up an orphanage and a little bit of a school, and that would be the way that it would start. But the benefactors who were supposed to give them their first convent had reneged because of a problem with the archbishop. And so as soon as they basically arrived after the treacherous journey over the Atlantic, the archbishop was sending them back because, sorry, sisters, we just don't have a house for you anymore. So she got to the dock, and then she turned around and she said, "It was the Pope who sent me here." So she went and told the Archbishop the story and said, "I'm going to go speak to that benefactress for you and we'll fix it." And she did. 5-year-old woman who to whom no one could say no. 5-foot woman to whom no one could say no. One of these little powder kegs. And so that's where it started. And even though she had a tremendous fear of the water, because she had almost drowned when she was a kid, off she went all over the oceans, all over the Mississippi, all over founding and establishing communities throughout the United States, where she became a regularized citizen, throughout South America and elsewhere, because she wanted that kingdom to come. And she helped so many, especially young people, enter into that kingdom. We can ask, first, am I truly in that kingdom? Am I really saying deep within, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Even if you wish me to die today, even if you wish me to get cancer today, even if you wish for my heart to be broken today, "Thy will be done." Are we treasuring the Lord above all other gifts? Are we allowing the Lord's kingdom to grow in us by putting ourselves in those circumstances and when it can grow? Are we treasuring our time with Him in prayer? Are we seeking to spread the kingdom? Because once we're really living in the kingdom, we want everybody else to join. Because it's the greatest reality, not just in our life, but in life. Because the kingdom of God means God is real. It's the most distinctive reality about everything we are and do. Today, as we come forward to this Mass, the Mass which taught St. Paul how everyone who comes on up is equal in front of God, that there isn't slave nor free, there's not man nor woman, there's not black nor white, there's not Jew nor Greek. It's this reality that gave that 5-foot little powder keg her strength to overcome her fears and go throughout the entire world, to meet with popes, to stare down archbishops, to overcome her fear of the water. Today we ask the Lord, Christ the King, whom we're about to receive, to establish His throne within us. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.